person and work of Christ. There are multitudes of people who do not understand what the theme of the Bible is. Christ is found in all 66 books of the Bible. And it's neat, you've seen a little chart how Christ is found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. He is the theme of the Bible. And in this account, and the reason we had it read this morning was because Luke, the gospel writer, records the fact that there were two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ. And as they were walking along, Jesus came and was walking along with them. And you notice in verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets." Moses, the first five books of the Bible, he wrote the first five books. "And all the prophets, Jesus expounded or explained to them," notice in verse 27 again, "in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So obviously there's your clear reference to the fact that Jesus is the theme of the Word of God, God the Son. And we'll talk more about this, of course. And I thought their response was beautiful. After Jesus left their presence, they said to one another, "Well, did not our hearts feel strangely warmed when he talked with us on the road and when Jesus explained to us the scriptures?" And boy, that must have been something for these men to be there with the risen Christ and have the Word of God explained to them. And I don't know how long they walked along together, but that was a beautiful experience for the two men on the road to Emmaus to hear the Savior explain the Old Testament scriptures, which we're going to look at this morning, some of them. The amazing drama, we can call it, of the coming and the promise of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, we've entitled the message, "The Prophecies of the Coming Savior." Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, we read the words that say, "To him," to Christ, "all the prophets witness that through his name, those who believe in him will receive forgiveness of sins." And of course, the song that we just heard sung talked about the babe in the manger. And it's awesome to look and understand about his coming. However, it's the Christ of the cross who we turn to and we ask him to come into our lives to forgive us of our sins. And as a result of this, those who believe in him will receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of the eternal life. Now, it's interesting that there is one outstanding fact among many that is very unique about Jesus. And please mark this down in your mind and thinking. There are multitudes of people who do not know who Jesus is. Maybe there's some in your own family, you know. Who really is Jesus? You know, we can say clearly, he's the one who left the glories of heaven, came here, was born of a virgin, which we will see, and lived a sinless life. He's the Son of God and went to the cross, and there he died on that cross for our sins. He paid the price. He died, but he rose again from the dead and ascended back up into heaven. And it's that Jesus who loves you very much and gave his life for you on the cross. But there's one outstanding fact among many that is unique about Jesus Christ. And that is, he is the only man in the history of the world who has had exact details given beforehand about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Very exact details. We're going to look at some of them. In fact, these historical, divinely inspired documents of Scripture were widely circulated a long time before Christ was born in the town of Bethlehem. The question, of course, is then, who could draw a picture of a man not yet born? Only God. Who could have known 500 years before Shakespeare what Shakespeare was going to be like? Who could have pre-written the life of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? Only God can do something like that. Nowhere in all of literature, doesn't matter what country the literature comes out of, nowhere in all of literature in all the world can you find a duplicate of the astounding pre-written the prophecies concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the pre-written life of Christ. There are no violations between what was written in the Old Testament as compared to Jesus fulfilling these prophecies in the New Testament. Now, these things tell us some things. First of all, it proves that the Bible that we hold in our hands today, is the uniquely inspired Word of God. There's so much in Scripture that reminds us that this book is absolutely unique. And we started by saying, multitudes of people don't know who Jesus is, but please keep in mind, multitudes of people do not know what your Bible, the Bible you have in your hand, really is as well. It's the uniquely inspired Word of God. It is the authority for our faith and life. We live according to that which is taught in the Word of God. Now, there are other religions in the world, but there's only one true religion. There's only one true Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the religions in the world, and sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, maybe the religions of the world have some good things in them. You know, I really kind of step aside when I hear something like that. Any religion that tells you that you can get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ is not a good religion. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father in heaven but through me. And there are multitudes of religions in our world that tell people to do things that are totally contrary to which God would ask them to do in the Word of God. So the fact of the inspired Word of God, the beautiful prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ, remind us the Bible is a uniquely inspired Word of God. It reminds us that God is the only true and living God, the one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. And really, let's think about it for just a minute. Do we really know what's going to happen tomorrow? For sure? Absolutely for sure? No, we don't. I'd like to know sometimes, but that's all right. That's not my problem. That I don't know, that is. God knows. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10. You know, there's some verses in the Bible that really encourage you to have hope, to realize that God, and we're going to talk about this at the end of the message this morning. Why these prophecies? I'm going to tell you why these prophecies were given. Why did the Lord talk ahead of time about the coming of Jesus, that He would be in the line of David, that He would be born in Bethlehem? We're going to tell you why these prophecies at the very end of the message. But you will notice that we're saying that these fulfilled prophecies prove that the God of the Bible is the only true and living God, the one who knows the end from the beginning, and He alone has the power to fulfill His Word. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Beautiful, beautiful verses. Verse 9. Remember the former days of old. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times of things that are not yet done, and my counsel shall stand. All right, now I'm going to read it again in the Living Translation. Do not forget, look at 9 and 10, do not forget the things, pardon me, that I have done throughout history. For I am God, I alone am God, I am God, and there is no one else like me. Only I can tell you what is going to happen even before it happens. Everything that I plan will come to pass, for I will do whatever I wish. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, the fulfillment of the prophecies remind us, it proves the fact that the God of the Bible is all-knowing and all-powerful. You know, there's a movement around today in some circles where they say that, well, God really doesn't know everything. You know, when I hear those things, we talked about false teaching this morning. When I hear those things, I'm saying, where in the world are they going to find a verse in the Bible that says God doesn't know everything? In fact, there are plenty of verses that say they do. Where do they get these things from? I don't know. They eat too much pizza and stay up too late at night. Something like that. God is all-knowing, He's able to foretell the future, He's all-powerful, and able to bring the past the perfect fulfillment of what He has promised in His Word. Lastly, the fulfillment of these prophecies concerning Jesus proves that Jesus of Nazareth, who perfectly and completely fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, is truly the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, and the true and living God, the Son. Now, here's how we're going to go. Here's how we're going to deal with this. We're going to talk about the fact that the birth of Christ was absolutely unique. We're going to talk about the fact that the birth of Christ was prophesied. We're going to talk about the fact that the place of Christ's birth was prophesied as well. We're going to talk about the fact that the birth of Jesus Christ was a virgin birth. All these things are very, very important. Now, there are many other prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures. There's over 100 prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. Where do you hear this? You and I are amongst those who are looking for the second coming of Christ, right? You know why we're looking? Because there's over 350 verses that talk about the second coming of Christ, future from us today. And I'm amazed. I was at work one time and working at a flavor manufacturing plant, and the man said, is this really true about Jesus coming back again? And I said, yeah, on break time, let's look in the Bible a little bit. And he said, I never heard that before, that Christ was coming again. And we're looking forward to it. In fact, wouldn't it be neat if the rapture happened today and up we go, you know? I've said this 100 times, but when the rapture takes place and the man was just saved the day before, you know, he's saved on Saturday and Christ comes back on Sunday and he's heading up to heaven. He says, boy, this Christian life is really great. It is. Yes, it is. Other prophecies real quick in the Old Testament. The fact that his ministry began in Galilee of the Gentiles. The fact that he would perform miracles. He would heal the sick and raise the dead. The fact that he preached the righteousness presented by the Father in heaven. The fact that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. Daniel chapter 9 gives the exact time when Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem. The week before his crucifixion. The fact that he was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. The fact that he would be crucified on the cross. The fact that he died for our sins, Isaiah 53. The fact that he would rise again from the dead. All these things were prophesied. But let's look at the first one. First of all, the first important thing when we're looking at the prophecies is to remind ourselves that the birth of Jesus Christ was unique. Now you say, well, wasn't it a normal birth when Jesus gave birth to the Son of God? There's a sense in which it was a normal birth, but stay with me, okay? You realize that it is prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. We're going to look at this. That he would be born in Bethlehem. We're going to look at this. He would be born in David's line, King David of Judah, because God promised David that his kingdom would be lasting forever. We say, well, there is no kingdom of David today. Ah, but when Jesus was born, it was stated clearly by the angel that he would be the Son of God and that he would rule and reign on the throne of David forever. And so Christ is coming back at his second coming. He will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. So yes, these things will absolutely be fulfilled. But here's the point. What really makes the birth of Jesus absolutely unique is the fact that he is the only person ever born who is both God and man. This is very important. He's not half man and half God. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Drop down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you say, well, is it important that people really understand that Jesus is truly God? And absolutely, we've got to know who Jesus is. We love Him because of who He is. And He, of course, took upon Himself flesh and blood that He might go to the cross, as we heard sung, that He might go to the cross and there die and pay the price for my sin. You know, me living right now in 2015. Yes, Jesus paid for my sin. And I believe that. But you see, some people, they just can't bring themselves around to believe that Jesus is necessary for them today to have their sins forgiven. He's truly God and He's truly man. He truly died on the cross. The text of Scripture says He was buried and He rose again. And He was seen, by the way. There were eyewitnesses who saw the person of Christ. So the birth of Christ was absolutely unique in the fact that the Son of God that was born was truly God and truly man. And we enjoy understanding both aspects of the character and nature of Christ. He's truly God, but in being truly man, you know what that reminds us? When you and I go through some problems or when we're experiencing temptation, we realize that Jesus experienced temptation too. And He knows the pain, maybe it's emotional pain, that you experience. He knows, He understands you. And that's why He's there for you when you're going through trials and troubles, even temptation to sin, because He was tempted to sin, and as it says in the book of Hebrews, yet He was without sin, and He understands when we're tempted. And He's there to give us the power to say no to sin and yes to the will of God. The birth of Christ was unique. He's the God-man. Secondly, the birth of Christ was prophesied. Now, there's one clear scripture, and you've probably seen it before, but that's okay. All the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, way back there in Genesis, written by Moses some 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15, you got to see this verse. This is one of those beautiful prophecies way back at the beginning of the Bible to tell us that Christ was coming. All right, let's read it together. And I will put enmity, the Lord God is speaking to Satan after he caused Adam and Eve, was involved in their sin, making them sin, the deceptions that he gave to them. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, Genesis 3:15, between your seed and her seed, that should be a capital S on Genesis 3:15, her seed, capital S. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is really the first prophecy in Scripture, and it is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. The fact that, yes, we understand we're living in a world where there's tremendous tension between evil and good, but the point is, the one who brought evil into the human family, Satan, will be dealt with. Christ is going to bruise his head. Satan was defeated at the cross. Now, he's not yet bound, but he was defeated at the cross. The woman's seed, of course, in the text, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to crush the head of Satan, the serpent. And this, of course, is going to happen because, again, Satan rebelled against God. Satan deceived Adam and Eve, Eve especially, and then Adam, and then brought sin into the world. This prophecy ultimately was fulfilled at the cross. And the beautiful thing is, when you trust Christ as your Savior, or when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and you were placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So you have actually entered into the experience of being delivered from the power of Satan. Satan was defeated. And we used to have a prophet, Dallas Seminary, Dr. Pentecost, who used to say, and I loved hearing him say this, he said, Satan has no authority over you as a believer. You're under the authority of Christ. You're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you can say no to the temptations of Satan in the power of the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We no longer belong in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom over which Satan is ruling. Satan was defeated at the cross. Now, there's always a theological question that's asked. I wonder why Satan is left to still work in our world today. You know, I have a good answer for that one. I have a real good answer. I don't know. All I know is Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, where it says that the time is coming, yet future from us today, when the Antichrist and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that's going to be the end. And I like to say it this way. It's a terminology that most people understand. Evil's going to be shut down in our world. It will be absolutely shut down at the end of the millennial kingdom when Satan is cast into the lake of fire. But Jesus came. You see the prophecy, Genesis 3:15, and others, of course. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He likewise entered into the same, that He might destroy the work of the devil. So Christ, again, it was prophesied that he would destroy the works of the devil. Thirdly, the place of Christ's birth. You know, really, we're just looking at some basic Old Testament prophecies. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I have actually used this verse for those who claim that they're not so sure that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. I've literally taken my Bible and turned to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then see, when you use Scripture, you just let the Holy Spirit use it. Some people will say, well, I don't really understand what it's saying. That's all right. Micah, Jonah, Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's look at it real slow, real carefully. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, the peoples of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, God, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem, this prophecy was given. And you'll notice it says Bethlehem Ephrathah, because there were two Bethlehems back in this day. Ephrathah was one to distinguish from the other one. And you'll notice that the text clearly was used by the scribes after the wise men came to Herod and said, where is he that's to be born king of the Jews? So Herod calls the scribes and they come and they said, well, it's clearly stated in the Old Testament scriptures in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the wise men, of course, the star reappeared and the wise men went to Bethlehem and they found the Christ child. It could have been at least a year after the birth of Christ, but the Mary and Joseph and Jesus were still in Bethlehem. But you know, I look at this account and I say, man, man, here these scribes knew this verse that we're looking at this morning. And, you know, we're amongst those, really, I'm serious, we're amongst those who really believe that that was a prophecy of Jesus. We look at it and say, it's pretty clear, you know. The Bible's inspired. It's pretty clear. Well, those scribes, they knew what that verse said. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that unbelief is very powerful. It's very powerful. We say, well, faith in Christ is powerful. When you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without faith it's impossible to please God. And when you exercise faith in the Lord, it's amazing what God does. But listen, unbelief is very powerful. And it blinds people. And they can't see the beauty of Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning. It's powerful when someone say, I just don't believe it. Well, there's some things you don't have to believe, but there's some things you have to believe. And that is that God the Son left the glories of heaven and came here for you and for me. Well, the circumstances around the Savior being born in Bethlehem are beautiful, and we know the account in Scripture. I just love it. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So Mary and Joseph head over to Bethlehem. Okay? I like what J. Vernon McGee said. This is really neat. J. Vernon McGee said, this Bible teacher, he said, if that little donkey on which Mary rode had stumbled and Mary had fallen, Jesus would probably have been born some way on the road to Bethlehem. But he says, I say to you, but very carefully, that that little donkey could not have stumbled. I can just hear him saying, I used to hear, I had him come as a prof once in a while at Dallas Seminary. That donkey could not have stumbled. Because 700 years earlier, Micah the prophet had written that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And that little donkey got Mary there on time. And then he went on to say, sometimes my planes aren't even on time. Fourthly, the birth of Christ was the virgin birth. Jesus was born of Mary, who had no sexual relationships with a man. the prophecy. You don't need to turn here. We've got to pull it together. We've got communion to do. The birth of Christ was the virgin birth, and the virgin had to be in the line of David. Isaiah 7:13-14. Now hear, O house of David, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. That word sign there is the Hebrew word, which also means a wonder or a miracle. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so here we have the clear prophecy of that which is told us in Matthew's gospel, that Mary was a virgin and that which was conceived within her was of the Holy Spirit. God's superintending. 700 years before the birth of Christ, he said, this is how it's going to happen. Mary gives birth to the Son of God. She's the virgin chosen by God to bring forth the Son of God. And you know what's interesting? I just saw this week. I maybe thought of it before, but when it comes to the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is mention of his mother or the womb, but there is never mention of a human father in the Scriptures. Never. Psalm 22:9, that prophecy says, you are he who will be taken out of the womb. There's another prophecy. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Isaiah 49:1. How beautiful. And of course, you know the account, the record of the star, and how at the birth of Christ, there was a star that appeared, and I believe it was probably the Shekinah glory of God that the wise men saw in the east. And then they went to Jerusalem to find Christ, and they were told to go to Bethlehem. The star reappeared when they were in Jerusalem and led them to Bethlehem where the young child was there. Why the prophecies? I'll tell you, I get excited about the prophecy. I get excited about anything in the Bible. I get excited about the prophecies. Why are they there? You know, you can answer this. First of all, so that we might know that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's truly God and truly... Remember, we started out by saying people don't know who Jesus is. He's God the Son. He's God, and he has the power to save us from our sins. He's man, and he went to the cross and he died, but he rose again because he's God the Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Child born, humanity, son given, deity. Secondly, so that we might understand that Jesus was born to die. That's why he was born. The Apostle Paul states it clearly. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said in Philippians 2, he was obedient to death, even the, and I'm going to put it this way, even the shameful death of the cross. We're going to celebrate this morning again the death of Christ for us. But that was an awful time of agony and pain for the Savior. He was separated from the Father in heaven. And the thing we need to remember is, remember Jesus when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, Jesus was totally forsaken by the Father in heaven. You'll never experience that. You'll never experience that being separated from the Father. God's always going to be watching over you, and he's always going to be there for you. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus died, he had to turn his back on his Son, because Jesus had placed upon him all of our sin, and he bore the pain of all of our sin, and he experienced death so that we don't have to experience that kind of death. We can go to heaven to be with him. So that we might know that Jesus is truly God, truly man, so we might realize that he was born to die, so that we might understand, please don't miss this one, that he is the Savior of the world. We're living in a day when people talk about, oh, there's so many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. He's the God of the Jewish people, of Gentiles, and all these are found in Old Testament prophecies. And lastly, why the prophecies? Well, because the people of Israel had experienced many setbacks. It's amazing, and when we talked about this, we were studying some times in the Old Testament Scripture, how could the people of Israel go wanting to follow the pagan gods of the Canaanite peoples, these little gods made out of stone and wood, and why did they really believe that the golden calf would help them? And it really bothers us to think that the people who knew the true and living God, who gave them the Ten Commandments of how to live and be righteous before Him and to really enjoy life, how is it that they could turn their backs on God? And it's hard to understand. But we know it's a problem with the heart. Well, the people of Israel, many, many times, as a nation, as a people, well, in fact, they were taken away into captivity twice, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then, of course, they were living under the Roman government. They had so many things to discourage them. Why the Old Testament prophecies? So that they might understand that God had a plan. And His plan was centered in His Son. And people in Israel who say, you know, I'm not going to worship those Canaanite gods. I'm not going to turn my back on the true and living God. Those people that really believed in the Lord, you see, those people understood that God had a plan. And in their mind and thinking, that plan was God's going to send the Messiah. And He's going to be born of a virgin. God's going to send the Messiah. And He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You see, it gave them hope. And our understanding of the Scriptures, if it does anything for us, it gives us hope to know that with God, who has a plan, we're not going to worry about what the future holds. What's ISIS going to do? I don't know what ISIS is going to do. Are we really trying to get rid of them? Probably not. Would we like to do more? Probably so. But you know, my great concern is that I understand that God has a plan. And through my faith in Jesus, He's going to take care of me. And that plan is centered in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why do you get encouraged to that? Because you have all these Old Testament prophecies. Why the prophecies? So that we might know who Jesus really is. He's truly God, truly man. He was born to die for my sins. He's the Savior of the world. And I can go to any place in the world, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in North Africa, and tell people that there's a Jesus who loves them very much. We can bring our gifts to be sent to other parts of the world, and knowing that was a good thing to do so that people will know that there's one Savior who loves them very much. And lastly, why all the prophecies? Because God has a plan. And please don't think that God stopped with you today. And you don't know what the future's going to... Well, nobody knows what the future holds, but God does. And He's got a plan for your life. And don't let anything come into your life that's going to spoil your relationship with your Lord so that that plan is not worked out in the perfect way in your life and experience. Through the prophet, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The prophecies, they're beautiful. Let's pray together before.